Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Luke again, and Luke chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21 as a scripture portion at this time. I want us to spend a little time this evening just thinking together about some of the things that Scripture says about the foolish person. There's a good bit of information in the Scripture concerning fools, and we're just going to choose a few of the passages that refer to fools and think about some of the characteristics that describe them and how God actually calls that kind of a person a fool. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 through 21 is one of those sections. We'll be looking at it a little bit later after we've looked at some others first, but we'll use this as a scripture reading for us at this time. This is Jesus teaching, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Well, as I've mentioned, there are a number of places throughout Scripture where God speaks about the fool. There are a lot of things that we could look at and think about regarding foolishness. I'm sure all of us at various times have done foolish things, but doing a foolish thing is not always the same thing as ultimately being the kind of person that God would call a fool. When God uses that kind of a term and speaks in that kind of a derogatory manner, if you will, about a person and calls them a fool, it's a very solemn condemnation. I've chosen four passages particularly that speak to us about a fool and one that God calls a fool. And we'll just take a few moments to look at each one of them and some supporting thoughts and scripture that go with them. The first passage I'd like us to think about for a few moments is Psalm 14. We sang part of Psalm 53, which is essentially the same wording, very slight modifications between the two of them. But listen to what God's Word says to us there in Psalm 14, especially in the first three verses of this psalm. God says, "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds, and there is none who does well. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." The first category that I want us to think about then for a few moments is this description of the fact that the fool is a person who is an atheist. He's a person who says there is no God. And he's described here in Psalm 14 and verse 1, and again in Psalm 53, verse 1. The Hebrew word that's being used here is a word that translates into our English word as Nabal. It means empty. Strong in his concordance and dictionary defines Nabal as stupid, wicked, especially impious wickedness, a fool or a foolish man or woman, a vile person. And so essentially what we're thinking about in this first category is what we would commonly call an atheist. But it's probably well for us to remember that there are at least two kinds of atheists. Maybe there are other categories that you would think of as well. But there's the what I would call a theoretical atheist. That's the person who makes a declaration saying, I don't believe that God exists. I don't believe there is a God. He's intellectually making that kind of a decision. And that's normally what we think of when we describe a person as being an atheist, one who says there is no God. But there's another kind of atheist, and that's the kind that I think all of us need to be on our guard against. And that's a person who may say that he believes in God, may make some testimony to the fact that he acknowledges that there is a God, but his very life denies it. That is, practically, he behaves as if there is no God. His manner of life, his walk, is such that he assumes that God is not interested, God is not concerned, God is not having any influence on what he chooses to do or what he chooses to think. And so Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, in a sense, describe one who seems to fit both of these categories. He is one who is corrupt, the psalmist says. His behavior, his works are wicked, they're vile, they're described as one not seeking God in any way. He doesn't pray. He doesn't have true knowledge. He may have fear, but in actuality, he acts and behaves as if God is not interested in who he is, what he does, how he behaves, or anything related to that. And notice in this how God associates those who have understanding as those who seek God. The one who is seeking God has an understanding, the scripture is saying. We maybe should note that the Bible doesn't really set out anywhere, I think, to prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. In reality, it simply describes the God who is and what the God who is, the creator of all things, has done. And so it's not attempting to prove the existence of God to us. After recording the rebellion of man, of the sin of Adam and Eve, and their rebellion against God, their creator, the Bible then describes how God intervenes and plans and purposes to redeem his chosen people and to restore a broken creation. Some examples that we see of all of this throughout the scripture, and I'm just choosing three or four. In Genesis, the first chapter, the scripture simply begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simply a declaration of fact, not an attempt to prove that fact in any way, but simply a statement of fact, as it were. John, the first chapter, is similar to that, in that John, in recording his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins again at creation. And in his description of it, John puts it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. Again, an assertion, a declaration, an acknowledgement that God is the Creator and that God exists. The Scripture doesn't attempt to prove that for us. Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, put it this way in chapter 1. He said, "By Him," and this is in reference to Christ, "by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Depending on the translation that you're following, that holds together is it's a very interesting concept and an interesting word. It's essentially describing the glue of the universe, if you will. It's saying if Christ were not the Creator and if Christ were not holding everything together, the universe would just blow up, essentially. That it could not exist in this way. And it's a very beautiful concept, really. Psalm 19 puts it simply this way: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And so the Scripture simply begins and assumes and operates on the concept that there is a God, and that this God is our Creator, and that this God is redeeming His people who have forsaken Him and rejected Him. And it's the fool who would deny that, Scripture says. God calls one who is an atheist a fool. The second passage I'd like us to look at for just a few moments is found in Proverbs. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, particularly verses 7 through 9, we see that a person that God describes as a fool is one who makes a mockery of sin. He treats it with contempt and ridicule. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. But the folly of fools is deceiving. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance." This idea of mocking something, it's the concept of treating something with contempt or ridicule, of scoffing at it, thinking that there is no reality to it. These verses indicate that the fool is one who scorns or makes light of that which is sinful. They mock the truth. They act as if that is unimportant at all. Just a few references that point this kind of behavior out. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, we see a description of God's wrath on unrighteousness. Paul, in writing to the Roman Christians, says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." A fool is one who, even though he's confronted with that which is true and right, suppresses that. He mocks it. He makes light of it. When Paul was preaching in Acts, the 17th chapter, he makes a reference to this kind of behavior. He says, as he's preaching there in Acts 17 at verse 30, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We'll hear you later about this." They were confronted with the truth. It made no sense to them, and so they acted as a fool by mocking that truth and scorning what Paul was preaching and saying, "Well, maybe we'll talk about that later. Maybe we'll know something more about that on another occasion." The fool mocks the name of God by swearing and taking God's name in vain. In Psalm 74, verse 18, the psalmist says, "Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and the foolish people revile your name." Part of the commandments that God gave to his people through Moses there on the mountain include the commandment regarding the name of God. Exodus 20 and verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That's in emptiness, without recognizing the solemnity and the sacredness of that name. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The fool is one who is making a mockery of that kind of thing. He mocks the providence of God. He mocks the name of God. He mocks the preachers of God, the prophets of the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, Paul and the apostles. The fool has no sense of the reality and the truth that they are teaching. A couple of examples of that. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus is describing the situation of John the Baptist. He's been asked about John the Baptist. And in Matthew 11 and verse 18, he speaks of John and says, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They're making a mockery of God's preachers, of God's prophets. Didn't matter whether it was John on the one hand doing one thing, Jesus on the other doing essentially the opposite of what John was doing. They were making a mockery of both of those. And all of this mockery is according to prophecy. The scripture says this is the way they're going to behave. In 2 Peter 3 and verses 1 through 4, we're told that this is now the second letter, Peter says, "that I'm writing to you, beloved, in whom, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They're making a mockery of the prophecies and the teachings of Scripture, saying, it's not going to happen. Where's the reality of all of this? And so I think one application and one lesson that we need to take out of all of this is that we need to be on our guard, that we don't scoff at the reality of God's Word, that we don't make a mockery of the things that we read and understand and are taught in God's Word. Psalm 1 is probably one of the better descriptions of how the way of a righteous person is in contrast to a wicked person or a fool. And as I read down through those verses, you'll see the contrast that's taking place there. Psalm 1 and beginning at verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Description of the fool in contrast to the godly person. The righteous, godly person doesn't walk with the wicked. He doesn't get in counsel with them. He doesn't stand getting involved in their practice and engaging in it. And he doesn't sit down with them to get into full participation. There's a progression that the psalmist is describing there, and it describes the fool who is mocking and scorning and scoffing at righteous things and acting and behaving as if sin is of no consequence. Well, the next passage I'd like us to focus on for just a few moments is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me read verses 1 through 8. It's the beginning of Proverbs, and we're told that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. A fool is one that despises wisdom and instruction. Well, that brings a question to us as to what is wisdom. And wisdom, I think, can be defined as sound judgment. Wisdom is using the knowledge that we have with righteousness and with discernment. The Lexham Bible Dictionary defines it in this way: wisdom in the Old Testament describes the practice or the practical skills associated with living a successful life. These range from the ability to create highly skilled works to the intellectual capability required to make choices that result in favorable outcomes and avoid troubles. In the Bible, wisdom is often associated with trust in and fear of God. Wisdom is often associated with trust in and fear of God. And scripture references for that are Proverbs 1:7 that we've just read. You can also find encouragement from Deuteronomy chapter 4 as well, in particular chapter 4 and verse 6, where Moses, instructing the people, says that he's taught them statutes and rules, and he urges them to keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding, he says, Deuteronomy 4:6. Well, where do we get wisdom? James tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And this is exactly what Solomon did. You remember when Solomon was appointed and established as king, we have the account of how God appears to Solomon in a dream and says, What would you like me to give you? And Solomon, in response to that question from God, asked that God would give him discerning wisdom, that he would be able to discern good and evil as he governed the people. And we see that Solomon did that in many instances in the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, certainly as a summary of some of the wisdom that he gained in all of that. Unfortunately, Solomon did not always act and behave with the wisdom that had been given him. But wisdom is something that we ask for and we pray for as Christians, and the fool is one who despises that. He's not interested in that wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon puts it this way in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, "Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The fool is one who doesn't consider wisdom something that is important. He doesn't see that as something that he should seek after or desire. He despises wisdom. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." The fool is one who despises wisdom. Well, finally, let's look for just a few moments at that passage that we also read for our scripture reading this evening, because we see that the fool ultimately is one who neglects his soul. He's one that's not really concerned about the needs of his soul. We read that account in Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21. And in that account, we have the description by a parable of Jesus of a foolish man, one who is covetous, one who is thinking that since he has earthly goods and earthly treasure, that's all that he needs. And God calls him a fool. He says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" The fool thought that he'd made all of the preparation and all of the material possessions that he had were going to take care of all of his needs, but he's neglected his soul. And to neglect the soul is to put self-will before God's will. Verse 17 of that passage in Luke describes that. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my food." Well, here's what I'll do. He thinks his own wisdom is enough to meet his needs, and he doesn't look to God for his direction. Again, Proverbs 2 that we looked at a few moments ago. Neglecting the soul is putting material wealth above spiritual prosperity. This passage, verses 19 and 20, again, describe for us how this person thinks that simply because he has the material goods in store, that that's going to take care of all of his needs, and he's neglected the needs, the spiritual needs that he has, the needs of his soul. And to neglect the soul is to leave Christ out of our life. It's better to be poor in this world and rich in the hereafter rather than to be rich here and spend eternity separated from God. Like the rich man in the parable that we've just looked at, like the parable of the man that didn't see the need to help his poor neighbor, and they're both in the grave. And we have the parable describing the rich man begging that God would send warning back to his brothers, crying out that he would have just a bit of water to cool his tongue even. But in all of that, the rich man and Lazarus recorded for us there in Luke, the 16th chapter, that person was a fool. He had made a foolish choice throughout his life, and he behaved as a fool. He neglected his soul in all of this. And so as we think about some of these descriptions. These are only a few of the descriptions that we might have looked at throughout the Scripture concerning foolish people. But God calls us and gives us warning to be careful that we don't behave like a fool. A fool declares there is no God. A fool doesn't think sin makes any difference, doesn't think righteousness is important. A fool despises what true wisdom really is, and ultimately he neglects his soul and pays the penalty of eternal separation from God. May God grant that we not behave as a fool. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you again for your rich, bountiful mercy to us. Thank you for the way in which we have your word, that we can read it and study it. Father, we pray that you would grant that we would not behave as a fool with regard to your word. We pray that you would continue to instruct us out of it, cause us to walk in it, that we might give you the praise and the glory in all of these things. We thank you for the work of Christ, and we rejoice that we stand before you on his merits, not on our own. We ask all of these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.